The two readings this morning are taken from Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will descend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Continuing from verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, please do keep those words open in front of you. My name is Adam Curtis, and I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Mary's. And as we now come to God's word, let's come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we thank you that you are filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we come to you as we are with our limited wisdom, knowledge and understanding and ask, please, Father, will you be our teacher, our guide, our leader? Please, Father God, will you give us some of your wisdom this day? In the name of Jesus, amen. So the last few weeks we've been thinking about the book of Romans and going through it. And we've landed now in the chapters 9 to 11, which is one section of Romans, which deals with this particularly prominent question, which we started thinking about last week. Because Romans is a beautiful book which displays the gospel, which tells us how we may be saved. And yet there are some people who would have heard this letter as it was read back in the city of Rome, all those hundreds of years ago. There would have been some people who would have listened to it and would have not liked it. And that's particularly thinking of that Jewish reader in first century Rome. And they would have thought to themselves, well, actually, is God trustworthy? He's made big promises to the people of Israel. Is he trustworthy now that we discover it's only those in Christ who have these blessings? And last week, we particularly thought about the idea, has God's word failed? And we thought through how God's word hasn't failed, because actually salvation was never a birthright. Salvation has always been, throughout the Old Testament, an act of God's mercy. And actually, the way that God saves those people who are undeserving, it reveals just so much of his glory. So we thought about how, no, God's word hasn't failed. And today we're going to think about, continuing along that theme, but we're going to think about, has God abandoned Israel? And I'm not so much thinking about political events currently. I'm thinking still in this first century context, that Jewish reader who would have come to this news of the gospel, and they would have thought to themselves, has God abandoned Israel? He's made big promises to his people. Has he just let them go? Has he just dropped his people? And the announcement of the good news of the gospel. And so we land in chapter 9, verse 30. Has God abandoned Israel? And for some of us today, I wonder that first century Jewish sort of question, has God abandoned Israel, probably isn't particularly prominent in our hearts and maybe in our minds. But I wonder if a different question might be prominent in our hearts and in our minds as we think. Not so much has God abandoned Israel, but actually has God abandoned our nation? We read in the papers or in the magazines, we hear it on the radio, and a nation which once used to know Jesus Christ and now doesn't know Jesus Christ. A nation which used to be filled with churches, filled with people, and now is a nation not filled with churches, filled with people. And it's tragic and it's sad. Has God abandoned this Britain? But also has God abandoned, well, our loved ones? Maybe people who we used to go to church with once upon a time. Or maybe people we know who've never followed Jesus, and we wonder, has God abandoned them? Has God abandoned our loved ones? So this question which that Jewish reader is grappling with back in the first century, has God abandoned Israel, is a question which can hit us today. Has God abandoned our loved ones, this nation, these people? And because this letter is written to that first century context, we're first going to work our way through this chapter, thinking about answering that question, has God abandoned Israel, before at the end we come to think about our loved ones and our nation. So has God abandoned Israel? Well, Paul wants to immediately hit this on the head and say, no, God has not abandoned Israel. Let's look. My first point is going to go from verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 4. And God hasn't abandoned Israel because Israel wasn't listening, from verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Israel wasn't listening. They were given the law. And if they had used the law rightly, then it would have led to a wonderful relationship with the Lord God. But instead of using it rightly, they turned the law into a way of achieving salvation through works. God will be pleased with me through what I've done. They weren't listening. They were given the law and they didn't listen to the point of it. And we see this coming up again in chapter 10, verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. See, the Israelites, they were zealous for God. They're keen, they're energetic, but because they're not listening, all this energy is sort of being wasted. It's being thrown to one side. And they're not actually listening to where the law is meant to be leading them. And where is that? Well, we find out in verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law. He fulfills the law. He's the one the law is pointing to. Christ is the culmination of the law. And what's the consequence of that? So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Actually, the people of Israel back in that first century Roman times, they weren't listening. Actually, God had given them the law. It was meant to take them to Jesus, and they weren't listening. Back when I was 19 years old, on New Year's Day, my sister had two friends staying at our house where we grew up in Tunbridge Wells, down in Kent. And her and her friends wanted to go swimming on New Year's Day, a New Year's Day tradition, not anything my family had ever done, but we were all quite excited for it. And something which I've always worn as a bit of a badge of pride, even though I was 19 and my sister was a few years older than me, I could drive and she couldn't. So thus, I was the designated driver. And so we all bundled into the car and we were quite excited. And Mum had told us the directions to get to Canvas Sands, the beach which we used to go a lot to as children. And you basically leave Tunbridge Wells, you hit the roundabout, you hit the A20, and you drive down. And it's very easy to get to Canvas Sands from there. Anyway, so we all bundle into the car, filled with energy and life. And we drive out of Tunbridge Wells, we hit the roundabout, we hit the A20, and we start driving. And we start going. And then we hit the M25. And we just keep going. We keep driving and nattering and laughing. And on the M25, I'm suddenly like, I can see a bridge. I can see the Dartford Crossing is coming before me. And the Dartford Crossing is in the opposite direction to Canvas Sands. And we decide instead just to give up our hopeless journey and we go to Blue Water Shopping Center and have Pizza Hut instead. And on coming home, my mum just ridicules me. She's like, Adam, why weren't you listening? When you hit the roundabout and hit the A20, why did you go north instead of south? Why weren't you listening? And we got lost because I wasn't listening. Now, I'd like to say that I've never claimed responsibility for this. Never claimed responsibility. And that's because at this time when I was driving my sister and her two friends, the three of them were in the middle of being trained to be Navy officers. So I just trusted them that they knew about navigation. I wasn't listening. My sister wasn't listening. We weren't listening. We weren't listening to the directions and we didn't realize what directions were pointing us towards. Israel were given the law and they weren't listening. It was meant to take them to Jesus Christ. And that then leads us on to our second point, which takes us from chapter 10, verse 5, all the way to verse 15. That they're not listening, second point, to the word about Christ. They're not listening to that word about Christ. Now we discover that they're not listening to this word about Christ from verse 6. And I'm gonna be honest, I think these are confusing words, but we'll work our way through them. So verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says. So righteousness that is by faith, the way that we can be right before God by faith. And at this point, let's just clarify what we mean by righteousness, because there is a difference between righteousness and forgiveness. Forgiveness is you were guilty, you've been forgiven, you can go free. Righteousness, though, is God declaring that we are right in his presence, declaring we can be his sons and his daughters. So righteousness, forgiveness says you can go free. Righteousness says, come on in. You belong here. You've got a place at this table. So a righteousness that you belong here is by faith. So, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Now, I think these are complicated words, but I think they make more sense when you work backwards. So verse 8, I think, is the key which explains it. So the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. And what is this word? It is the message concerning faith. It's a message concerning how we gain faith, or who we should believe in, Jesus Christ himself. And thus, when we know that this message is something on our lips, in our heart, it's near us, we're talking about a word here, a message here, then the verses before make sense, because actually you've got the message. You've heard this message. So thus, you don't have to go and find the physical Christ. You don't have to ascend into heaven to find the physical Jesus to believe in him and have life. You don't have to descend into the dead to find Jesus there. You don't have to find him. You don't have to find the physical Jesus to have life. What you need is a message, and that is what you have, because it's on your lips and it's in your hearts. You need a message. And when you have received this message, well, what's the consequences of it? What's it going to do for you? Verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So if you have this message, two things are happening. Well, two things that it requires of you. Firstly, you've got to declare it, that Jesus is Lord. It's not a private faith that we have. It is a faith that we verbalize. I am claiming Christ as my Lord, that he's my King of Kings and he's my Lord of Lords. I'm claiming him as Lord. But neither is it just an act. It isn't just a word that we say so that our families might be happy. It isn't just a word that we say so that we might progress further in life. No, it has to be believed. We have to believe that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that God's mighty power has been at work. And the unthinkable, the unknowable has happened. And this dead man has risen, showing that he is no man, but he is the Son of God. And if we declare this thing, and if we believe this word about Christ, then we will be saved. And the consequences of that salvation, it's far-reaching, isn't it? How far-reaching is it? Well, let's look down at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, whether you're a man or a woman, or you're young or you're old, or you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you're living in Rome or in Israel or in Maidenhead, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But as we're hearing about this word about Christ, we're also hearing how this is administered, how this salvation is spread far and wide, with these beautiful beautiful words of verse 14 and 15, which reveal the logic. How then can you call on the one they have not believed in? And how can you believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. This is how this saving message is administered. This is so everyone can have a chance to call on the Lord and be saved. It is through people with beautiful feet going and speaking it and telling it. And they are able to speak it because they have been commissioned to go. And they've been commissioned to go because they've been sent to go. They're beautiful feet, so this word of Christ spreads far and wide. And it's interesting, isn't it, to think through who was that first person who spread that word of Christ to us. Was it a friend or was it a colleague? Was it a mother or a father or a grandparent? Maybe it was a husband or a wife. Maybe it was a godparent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was many years ago or it was only yesterday. But who was that person who first shared that word about Christ with us? And they have beautiful feet. They have beautiful feet. But because Israel has been spoken to, they've received the law, but they weren't listening, and thus they weren't listening to where it was leading them, to Jesus Christ, and thus they weren't hearing this word about Christ. Thus a verdict then is brought about upon them. And Paul wants us to hear this verdict. And this is my third point from verse 16 to 20. Actually, Paul wants that first century church in Rome to realize that the people of Israel, that they're guilty. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Actually, the people of Israel, they have not listened to the word about Christ. They've rejected it, and thus they are guilty. And actually, back then, when we were thinking about the first century, they're the most privileged of all people, because Jesus Christ himself had come to them to reveal his glory to them. And the apostles had started preaching in Jerusalem and in Samaria, in Israel and Samaria. Like, that was the very heart of Christ's activity, and yet they'd rejected him. They'd rejected the word about Christ, and thus they're guilty. But actually, Paul then goes back to the prophets to show how actually this guilt of these first century people has actually been something that they've been guilty of for a long, long time. Let's look at verse 19. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And both these quotations are looking back at a time when the people of Israel haven't followed the Lord God. Instead, they've run after idols. They haven't been listening. And so instead, they've run after other gods. And because they've run after these other gods, actually, the Lord God is going to reveal his glory to others. Reveal his glory, we discover, to the Gentile people. Actually, this guilt which these people have is been going on for many, many a year. And so that's when we think about that question, or has God abandoned Israel? Well, no. Because Israel were not listening. They ignored this word about Christ. And thus they have brought the guilt upon themselves. But what is the Lord God saying to us here in Maidenhead, hundreds of years after this letter has been written? Well, I think the Lord God is saying this to us. That you are responsible for what you do with what you hear. You're responsible for what you do with what you hear. Actually, these people, they had been given the word about Christ. They had been given the law which took them to Jesus Christ. Actually, Christ had come to them and the apostles had spread the good news among them. They'd heard, and thus they were guilty for rejecting it. And that is also then true of all those loved ones of ours who have heard about Christ but have chosen not to follow him. It is actually true of our nation. Actually, it has never been easier to follow Jesus than it is today. It has never been easier to walk into a church. It is free to do, and we meet every Sunday. It has never been easier to find out answers to difficult questions online, to read the hundreds of good Christian books which are produced. It has never been easier to find out about Jesus in this country than it is today. And yet this country is rejecting him. And they are guilty. They're bringing that guilt upon themselves. We are responsible for what we do with what we hear. A few years ago, I lived in Edinburgh. And when I lived there, I got into a conversation with a Scottish man in his 60s. And we were talking about Christian things. And he shared the story that he'd grown up in a strict Presbyterian home up in the Scottish Highlands. And we'd go to church twice every Sunday. And his dad would gather the family together every single day and would read a little bit of the Bible. And they would sing a psalm every single day, come rain or shine. And yet when he hit his late teens and his early 20s, he just didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And he just threw it all away. And he just went his own way. That man is responsible for what he does with what he's heard. We are responsible for what we do with what we hear. But do you want to know the good news? Because there's some beautiful news here. Verse 21. Let's have a look at verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, that's God saying, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The good news is that God is holding out his hand. God is holding out his hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. He was holding out his hand to that Jewish crowd listening in Rome in the first century. He was holding out his hand to them. Take it and receive a righteousness that is by faith. He is holding out his hand to a disobedient and obstinate people of Britain today. He's holding out his hand to the people, to our neighbors and to our friends and to people in our streets and our towns. He's holding out his hand. And he says, come and have faith in Jesus Christ today. To that loved one who we can't possibly believe that he might ever or she might ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. God is holding out his hand to them. It is not too late. The door has not closed. He is holding out his hand today. And do you want to know the conclusion of that story of that Scottish man? Because actually I met this man in a church singing the glory of Jesus Christ. And this man, when he'd hit his 50s, he'd built up a glorious life for himself and it all fell apart. All that he'd worked on and dreamed about, it all fell apart. And in the midst of that just devastation, he just entered into like a internal just sort of darkness and a wrestling of the soul. And it was in the midst of that darkness that he remembered. He remembered words. He remembered the stories he'd heard at a boy. He remembered some of those words he'd sung in the Psalms. He remembered those words. And those words became to him a rock which he could then build his life upon. God is still holding out his hand. And so then, I think this then has two applications for us today. And it sort of counts where you sit. Because I think one of the clear applications is, if you have heard this word about Christ, but have not declared with your lips that he is Lord, or believed in your heart that he is risen from the dead, then God is holding out his hand to you. He is holding out his hand to you. Take it. Take it. And know a forgiveness, which means you can walk free of guilt. And know a righteousness, that means you can come on in. He is holding out his hand to you. Take it. But for all of us who have taken his hand many, many years ago, and who love and know that forgiveness and enjoy that righteousness that we can come before God as our Father, then the logic of these words is the logic of speaking about the word of Christ. Last week we thought about how God, how salvation is God acting in his mercy. And so the call of the Christian is to get on their knees and to pray. But this week we want to think about how the call of the Christian is someone who has the word about Christ. It is near them. And so they want to speak it. Those famous words, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Don't you want to be that person who has beautiful feet? We can have beautiful feet when we speak about this word which is in our hearts and on our lips. When we speak about this word about Christ. And for all of us, I think that calls us to be prayers. And we should pray for opportunities with our family members, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors. Pray for opportunities to speak about that word about Christ. For some of us, we might be thinking, I'm just not ready to speak about that word about Christ. Well, then we want to prepare ourselves for those opportunities. And we want to think through, are there books on evangelism that I can read to prepare myself? Are there conversations I can have within my growth group? And I say, well, how do you approach this, talking about this word about Christ with friends, neighbors, and loved ones? So we want to be praying. We want to be preparing ourselves. And maybe some of us need to think through, how can we make opportunities? So actually, we have the sort of friendships where we talk about what's deep and what's real. How we have the sort of neighborly relationships where we can actually talk about Jesus, rather than just blurting it out and it feeling very awkward. And then all of us need to be thinking through, how can we take these opportunities that the Lord gives us? With our friends and our loved ones, our colleagues and our neighbors, how can we take them and share that word about Christ? Because God's hand, it isn't distant and far, it is reaching out to a rebellious, obstinate, disobedient people. It is reaching out, and it is still saving people today. Let's spend a moment just meditating upon God's word, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you that you never abandoned us, but you sent someone into our lives with beautiful feet to share the word about Christ with us, so that we may stand before you as people who are forgiven and righteous. We thank you, Father God, that you have not abandoned our loved ones and our neighbors and these streets and this town and this country. But actually, this word about Christ is in our lips and in our hearts. It is near us. And so help us, Father God, to share it and to speak it to people who are far from you. And above all, Father God, we praise you that your hand is not far off or far away. It is not closed. It is certainly not full. We thank you that your hand is reaching out and is still saving people today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.